Debbie, how are you doing?
I'm great.
Great to see you.
I'm so excited. I don't know how many years it's been since I first spoke here, but I feel so connected to this family.
Good.
And the support that you guys have given us through the years has been so overwhelming, and you are helping us change lives around the world in such a crazy way. So thank you to each one of you. It's awesome to be back home.
Well, we're thrilled to have you, Debbie. Thank you so much for being here. Give us, if you will, I would love for kind of bring up to speed folks who maybe were not here the last time you were here. Give us just a little bit of a snapshot of your life pre-Mark Lee, pre-America's Mighty Warriors, and how God kind of brought you to where you are.
Yeah, it's a crazy snapshot. When people ask me that, I'm always like, oh. I'd like to, you know, give little pieces here and there because it was a lot. I grew up in a very dysfunctional family. My mom got pregnant with me at 17, and my father, for whatever reason, they didn't get married. And my grandmother was trying to, back then, it was, you know, very, you know, looked down on if you became pregnant out of wedlock. And so they were trying to cover it up. So my grandmother arranged for my mom to marry her boyfriend. So my...
Wait a minute. Your mom married your grandmother's boyfriend.
Yeah, so she was 17, he was 35. And lots of stories, so I don't know how that happened. But anyway, I thought that was my father till I was 16. Granted, when I was 11, I was already 5'9". He was 5'5", and my mom was 5'6", so I kind of figured something didn't measure up.
Huh.
But I met my biological dad when I was 16, and he's 6'4", so then it made a little more sense. But again, not good circumstances. When I found that out, we were fighting, and my mom said, "You don't even know who your father is." And I was like, you know, being a smart-age teenager, I said, "Do you?" You know, slap upside the face. Granted, it was coming, but so very tumultuous time. I married at 18, hoping to find what love was, and it was not. My mom had forbidden me to marry him. I'm strong-willed. If you guys want to motivate a strong-willed person, forbid them, but if you don't ever forbid them to do something. And unfortunately, she could see some things that caused her concern. He was an alcoholic, and I knew he drank, but I didn't know he was an alcoholic or a drug addict. And very violent and aggressive when he did that. And he tried to kill me. And at 23, I went through a divorce. Had a 2.5-year-old and an 18-month-old. And
wow.
2 weeks later, found out I was pregnant with Mark. So very...
Debbie, I'm afraid we need to let that just kind of sit for a second. Two children under the age of 3, divorced, and pregnant with your third. Good night.
But, and again, some of those choices were my choices that were self-inflicted. And there are consequences. When we disobey God, there are consequences. Not that we're not forgiven, but there are consequences that come into our life. Was a single mom for 8 years, married again, and unfortunately he ended up taking his life 8 years later. And I've been a widow for almost 30 years. I don't think my husband picker works too good, so I think I'm good in that department. But God promises to be, you know, a husband to the widow and a father to the fatherless, and I've seen him do some absolutely amazing things, you know, during my lifetime.
Debbie, you know what's amazing is you tell that story so eloquently, and there's no bitterness or... It's kind of like we say, you know, when they say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were pulled out of the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel, and they did not smell of smoke. You have no smoke on you, especially considering everything that you've been through long before we get to the point where Mark was killed in Iraq. And I just think it's your life, before you ever speak a word, your life and your countenance, your presence is such a testimony to the healing power of God. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So,
but that's the faith. That's who I've learned who God is and seen him over and over in relationship. To continue to be faithful to me in my mess ups, when I disappointed him, that he still loves me. Do I get disciplined? Yeah, when I make those, you know, wrong choices and he wants to get me back on the path that I need to be. But no one has ever loved me unconditionally like God has. And you look through the trauma and the tragedy that I went through, and that was just more of the proving ground. We look at our Navy SEALs and what they go through when they go through BUDS. And it is to test them, to see what they can withstand. When they get into combat, will they be, you know, kowtowing behind a wall? Will they be running and you're left there to defend yourself? And so in those difficult circumstances in life, that's what God used in my life because I trusted him. You know, when I was 28, not and some of the times did I trust him because I thought I was smarter than him, but not true. But
Debbie, I'm going to be honest. I think personally, I would rather go through buds two or three times than what you went through. Leif, I don't know about you. You could probably speak to that a little better than I could. But Debbie, I don't know if you know this. I don't think you know this, but we do have a group of people here today who came. They found out you were going to be here, and they came and they said, we want to support Mama Lee and just wanted you to know that they were here. And they're actually sitting right down here. I think we have a group that wanted to say something and present something.
Great. Now I'm supposed to speak. Thank you so much. The hoo-yah in our community is pretty significant. So thank you guys so much. That means a lot. Thank you.
Thank y'all so much. We're honored to have y'all. Thank you for being here today. Leif, tell us a little bit about your background and kind of your life before SEALs and Ramadi and everything else.
Yes, sir. Well, first of all, it's awesome to be here with you guys today. And we live in the area and so thankful that Lake Hills and your support to Mama Lee, America's Mighty Warriors. There's nothing more encouraging, I think, to veterans than when you see the thousands of flags out here for Memorial Day all across the campus here at Lake Hills. It's really an incredible thing. I grew up in East Texas, a little town called Woodville, just north of Beaumont. And I always wanted to be in the military in some capacity. I started learning about the SEAL teams. I read books by Dick Marcinko. I watched a movie by starring Charlie Sheen called Navy SEALs. If you haven't seen that one.
I love that Charlie Sheen was your inspiration, Leif. That's really, a lot of people don't know that. You know what we call that as preachers? We say that's when God hits a straight lick with a crooked stick. That is greatness. Charlie Sheen was your role model.
But that certainly inspired me to want to be in the SEAL teams. I went to the Naval Academy to pursue that dream. And at the end of 4 years at Annapolis, they took 16 people with the highest grades, the best physical test scores, and the best conduct records, and I was not one of them. So I went out to the surface fleet. I spent 3 years on two different surface ships, and it was a tough thing not be selected for the SEAL program, but it ended up being a great thing. God always has a plan, and you really have to trust in his plan and his timing, and it taught me a ton about leadership. It gave me a perspective. And when I finally got selected for the SEAL program, was going through that training, you know, instead of feeling sorry for myself, I just was excited about the opportunity to actually be there.
But I think that's a great thing, Leif, especially for our young people to hear and not just hydroplane past. You went to the Naval Academy aiming for the SEALs, right? And then were not selected, but you spent 3 years in a job that you really didn't want to be doing in order to get to where you wanted to get to. That's crazy. That's awesome. But I think a lot of people don't think that's what it takes. But that's what it takes.
I think for anything that you want in life, to be able to set your sights there, and God will open doors if he wants you to walk through those doors. And his timing is perfect. We have to trust in that timing. And I think for me, it really taught me, you know, this concept we now call extreme ownership. I could make excuses about, you know, about why I didn't get selected or cast blame, or I could actually take ownership of that and go build better relationships with people that can write me letters of recommendation, train harder physically to score, you know, better on the test and try to create those opportunities and make it happen. I think it taught me a ton, and I was very thankful for that experience.
That phrase that he just used, extreme ownership, is the title of the best leadership book that's been written in the last 25 years. If you lead, if you're a mom and you lead, if you're a CEO, a pastor, I don't care who, a coach, a teacher, anybody, Extreme Ownership, written by Leif Babin and his partner Jocko Willink, is the best book on leadership that you will ever read. It is absolutely unbelievable in helping people to take ownership and responsibility for the role that you play in any position of leadership, which is a great segue and bring back to Mama Lee. Debbie, tell us about Mark as a child. Like, you know, we know of him now because of his service in the SEALs and those things, but talk about what he was like as a kid growing up in your home. We got, look at the, see, we got pictures of your son, but not mine.
Sorry. That's okay. Yeah, I love these pictures. And, you know, you look at the one in the middle. I don't think I get Mom of the Year for the birthday cake that year at 7. I was working three jobs, so he's
and
lucky
he doesn't know
he
he's tickled to get the chocolate. He's happy.
Yeah. We
That's
did
awesome.
Not have a lot, so he was very tickled to have that. But, yeah, cute kids. Those three kids are now 50, 48, 46, and I'm only 30, so I'm not sure what happened there. But, but he came into our life. As I said before, a very difficult time, dark time. And man, did God know what we needed. He was giggly, smiley, happy from the time he was a little kid. We were talking to Leif's kids the other day about knock-knock jokes, and he had the worst knock-knock jokes at 4 or 5. And he would tell these jokes, and he thought he was hilarious. So he would fall on the floor laughing at the joke. And you're just like, but then you're laughing at him laughing at himself, you can't help it. And so then that only made him think he was really good at what he did. But got class clown 2 years in a row, his junior year and senior year. And I'm like, and this is going to get you to college, how? But he very much was, obviously his final day, he stood out in the line of fire 3 different times, willingly gave his life to save his teammates and for the freedoms that we enjoy every day. So very selfless. But that we saw from a young age, that he really cared about other people. And, you know, if you were being picked on or bullied, he'd walk alongside you. He didn't care, you know, what somebody would say to him or make fun of him. He didn't care. He was concerned for that person who was hurting or being attacked. And lots of times he would use his humor to deflect that situation, again, which was a gift for him to be able to do that. But I can remember I homeschooled my kids, but I would drop them off to play sports at the high school. And, you know, even as a junior or senior, he'd come up and give me a big kiss and a hug. He didn't care who on the bus was looking. It didn't matter to him. And so, yeah, lots of great memories.
That's
and
awesome.
Great kid. All 3 of my kids were blessings that I have.
That's awesome. That's really cool. Leif, I know you served alongside Mark, actually in combat. Leif was about 20 feet away from Mark on the day that he was killed in Ramadi. When they were deployed in Ramadi with Task Unit Bruiser, Ramadi at the time was the hottest region in Iraq. It was literally a hellhole, and y'all went in there to restore order and bring peace to a people who were absolutely being overrun. Tell us about your memories of Mark and like what you remember. When you think of Mark Lee, what do you think of?
You can't think of Mark without laughing or smiling. I mean, he was one of those guys that just was representing the absolute best of the SEAL teams, an extraordinary warrior, an incredible teammate and friend. And he was, he always had, you know, to Mama Lee's point, his sense of humor. He would just, he would have a comment that he could make in the midst of some of the darkest or most challenging times that would just get everybody laughing, you know, even when they were, even when they were tired, even when they were, even when the most terrible things were going on around us. He had that kind of sense of humor. He also was just a physical specimen. I mean, the guy was an incredible athlete. He carried a big, heavy, belt-fed machine gun that probably weighed, you know, 20-plus pounds with what we call the Mark 48 7.62 machine gun, and he wielded that thing with incredible accuracy. He laid down suppressive fire so we could get off the street. We could break enemy contact. He did that all the time. And he carried that load that he carried with him. I remember one time, Mark always put the team before himself. He always thought about others before himself. And hearing those stories about him as a kid from Mama Lee, it puts that in perspective. I remember one time, somebody's watch, it might have been Chris Kyle, our lead sniper and point man, and Charlie Batoon, and I think his watch died. A watch is a very important thing in combat. We always do a time mac before we launch. You have to monitor comm windows. Everyone needs to know what time it is at all times. And so his watch died, and Mark reaches in his rucksack. We've patrolled in several kilometers carrying, you know, probably 80 pounds, 100 pounds with us on our backs, and all the food and water and ammo and everything we could need for the next 24, 48-hour sniper overwatch. And so he pulls in his, reaches in his rucksack, grabs a watch, and throws it over to Chris and says, here you go. And I thought, man, how many watches do you have in your bag? And he's like, oh, I think he had three. He carried three watches in there. So he's carrying gear not just for him, but for other people. And that's just the way Mark was. He always was looking out for everybody else on the team and put others before himself, always.
That's an incredible story, Leif. Just like you said, a watch is such a pedestrian tool that can mean the difference between life and death and what y'all were doing. But he carried them extras. He carried extras for other people that he didn't even use himself. I think that's a great. That's such a simple, very very loving thing to do. And you wouldn't probably use that term in Task Unit Bruiser to say that was really loving, Mark. Thank you. But it was. I mean, that's incredible. That's amazing. Debbie, talk to us a little bit about the birth of America's Mighty Warriors. And obviously we know when Mark was killed in 2006, you get the worst phone call a parent can ever have. But talk about how you kind of processed through that to create this incredible ministry called America's Mighty Warriors.
Yeah, it was the worst day of my life. You know, I had been a widow before, so I'd walked through grief. But even I look back at that, and the night that Mark had actually been killed earlier in the day, and they had been trying to find me in Oregon where I lived. And finally, they knocked on one of the neighbors, and they said, well, she still owns the property here, but she doesn't live here. She lives down in Arizona. And at this point, they're afraid I'm going to find out on the news. So they called Luke Air Force Base and just sent their local CACO officer to my house, and I was at my Bible study that night. And again, if they'd have found me that night, I'd have been home alone by myself. But they had waited for a while there and finally knocked on the neighbor's door and said, do you know how to get a hold of Debbie? And said, well, I don't have her cell phone, but I know her son works at Lowe's. And so they went to Lowe's and got my son Christopher, who served in the Marines. So he knew when they showed up what was going to be happening. They wouldn't tell him until I got there, but he knew. And he called me, and we'd actually been celebrating my birthday that night at my Bible study. My birthday was the Wednesday before, but we hadn't gathered. And my girlfriend had given me one of the willow tree angels, and those are the wooden angels with the wire wings, and each one's a different character quality. And the one that she gave me was courage. And she said, you just remind me of a woman of courage with all you've been through in your life, and you still love God, and you still got a positive attitude. And little did we know how much more courage was going to be required. And I got a call from my son, Christopher. Nothing in his voice to alert me. He wasn't speaking too fast. He wasn't crying. He wasn't screaming. He's just like, hey, Mom, where are you? And I said, well, it's Wednesday night. I'm at small group. Why, what's up? And he said, how long will it take you to get home? And I thought, well, that's an odd question. I said, I don't know, 5 minutes, 7 minutes, why, what's up? And he said, you just need to come home. And I got in my car and I told everybody, please be praying, something's not right. And there was a song from my past and it said, I put my hope in you, trusting you, I will not be shaken. Knowing that you will see me through, I put my hope in you. And I just kept singing that over and over and over. And I got to the main intersection by my house, and there were probably three fire trucks and multiple ambulances and police cars. The entire intersection was blocked off. And as I pulled up on it, I thought, my house blew up. That's all that's wrong. And I would have rather lost all of my earthly possessions and still had Mark. I can't tell you to this day how I got through that intersection. But I got back to my subdivision. I was expecting a black car to be parked outside. There were no more emergency vehicles, so I was back to knowing what was going to face me. And as I turned that corner, there were no black cars, just my son Christopher pacing back and forth on the sidewalk. And I got out, and he said, Mom, the Navy's here. And you know when you're a military family, if they come to your house, it's not good. If they would have been wounded, they'd have called and got us to Mark. And because they'd been in my house for a couple hours, they said, we could tell that you're a woman of faith. You're going to need to rely on that faith for what we're about to tell you. Your son, Mark Allen Lee, has been killed in action. And today, still, you know, that's painful to think of that and reflect back on it. But at that very moment, I knew that my God was still the same God on August 2nd as he was on August 1st. My circumstances had drastically changed, but my God had not. And I knew that he had a plan. I knew he'd see me through. I knew he would give me the courage again that he had continued to give me. And that night, after everybody left my house, and I sat down on my couch, my son Christopher, who I said served in the Marines, he met his wife in Okinawa, and he said, "Mom, I'm going to stay here tonight." And I said, "Thanks, son." And he said, "I'm going to try to get some sleep." And I knew there was no way sleep was coming to me. And I went and sat down, and I just wanted somebody to hold me and tell me it's going to be okay. And because I'm a widow, there was nobody there. But yet, God had promised to be my husband. So again, I went and grabbed my Bible, and I don't care who you are in those times, that is just not normal to do that. But kind of by default, there was nobody there, and I knew where my strength was going to come from. And I opened my Bible, literally opened to Psalms 27 that said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and they fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me." And I'm reading this thinking, did you write this today, God, for me? Because this could not have fit better for my circumstances. And the second to last verse said, "I would have lost hope if I had not believed the goodness of the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and I will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And he has given me so much courage, started the foundation from the Random Acts of Kindness Mark talks about in his last letter home. We've expanded that to do retreats in East Texas for a Gold Star family.
I want to interrupt you for just a second, because everybody in this room, you need to read Mark's last letter home. It's at americasmightywarriors.org.
Yes.
And it's there on the website. And what America's Mighty Warriors does, they call random acts of kindness, because that's what Mark referenced in this letter.
Yeah.
But I can tell you, I had the privilege of serving on the board of America's Mighty Warriors, and I can tell you there is very, very little random that happens through America's Mighty Warriors. It is highly, highly intentional, focused ministry, helping save people's lives, marriages, and helping those who are struggling. And it is an amazing thing that was born out of this letter from Mark that came home.
Yeah, and a powerful lady. And you talked about the love thing earlier. Mark was one of the toughest warriors that we have in America. And he ends that letter with, "To my family and friends, do me a favor. Pass on the love, the kindness, the precious gift of human life." And I see that in life as well. He's one of those, you know, tough, tough warriors, and one of the most compassionate, caring, kind men that I know as well.
Yeah. And I, you know what, that's a great point that you bring up, Debbie. I think most people would initially think there's a disconnect between compassion and love and somebody willing to go to war. So, Leif, I know that, you know, you and I have talked a little bit offline about your faith as a follower of Christ, but then we also know, obviously, you were a Navy SEAL trained to go to war and kill. So help us to understand, because I think this is a really, really important thing for all of us to understand. How do you process your faith as a follower in Christ with your participation in war?
Mark was a great example of this, because he was a tremendous man of faith, and he had studied, he wanted to be a pastor and thought that was going to be his path, and then changed his plan and went and decided to become a Navy SEAL instead. And I think there, from my perspective, I mean, I grew up in the church, and faith was always something that was very important to me. I think it's an understanding that evil is alive and well in the world, and that Satan is the ruler of this earth, and that we have to have warriors that actually take up arms against that evil. And there are so many passages throughout the scripture. I mean, Psalm 144 is one of my favorites. "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle." And there's just so many of those verses over and over again. I think our secular world sometimes wants to try to deny that people are actually evil, well, there must be something that pushed them, you know, to do something that's terrible. And the reality is, the enemy that we were facing in Ramadi at the time in 2006, they called themselves Al-Qaeda in Iraq. They later rebranded themselves the Islamic State of Iraq, which became ISIS. And a few years later, through social media, people got to see the kind of horrific, horrible things that they were doing. And Mark certainly understood and believed in that mission. in a way that was really extraordinary for a junior enlisted guy who just, he was a new guy on his very first deployment. And I think you can read that last letter home and realize he understood that we were in a greater struggle of good versus evil. And I think he really saw that these innocent Iraqi people that were just being brutalized and terrorized by this horrible group of terrorists. And that he really, really understood that we had to go out there and rid the world of that evil. And a lot of the operations we were doing right alongside soldiers and Marines, we were proud and honored to support in that effort. And we did everything we could to try to make sure more of them came home to their families as a result.
I think that's something that in the comfort of our lives that we enjoy because there are people willing to do that on our behalf, we forget how dark the human heart can actually be, and that absent Christ, absent a relationship with God, depravity is very, very real, and depravity wins except for Christ. And the evil that you talk about, that y'all faced in Ramadi with ISIS, I would equate to what we see with Hamas today in Gaza. I think it's important that we remember you cannot negotiate with that kind of evil. Their stated goal is world domination through murder, torture, rape, and whatever tools they need to use. And the only answer to that is to eradicate it. And we literally thank God that there are people willing to do that on our behalf. Romans chapter 13, I think, is a really important scripture. to understand a basis of why this is necessary. This is the word of God. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." To me, that makes sense of a broken world. That makes sense of the depravity that you faced eye to eye in Ramadi that took Mark's life. And I know, Debbie, you know, as a mom, you had to have been terribly conflicted and just crushed at his loss, but also proud of his service. And I just think what you see, what we get to be a part of through America's Mighty Warriors and what you do day in and day out is such an honor to Mark's character, personality, and values. But it's also an incredible statement of how we honor that and take up our cross and follow Christ daily through what you do. And I think it's really important. I've told Debbie this. Leif is also a member of the board of America's Mighty Warriors. And I've told Debbie, the only board I ever want to be on is an organization that is so well run that it doesn't need a board. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't want to get a phone call from the New York Times saying, "Well, what about this board that you're on, this thing?" That is so not even going to happen. Debbie, tell us, of every dollar that goes to America's Mighty Warriors, how much is designated for administration and salaries?
So 4% goes to admin. 96% goes back to our programs for our veterans, our
goals. 96%.
We as a board work really hard at that. And that's one of the things.
You work really hard at that.
But I'm surrounded by an amazing team. I could not do this by myself.
We have another board member here.
We
Pastor
do.
Pastor Denny Brewer. Denny, raise your hand down here. Denny is a board member and a pastor at Fellowship Church in Dallas.
But when they came out, and you hear so many different organizations, you find out 30% went to the cause. And I'm like, wait, what? That should be illegal. If people are not spending their money wisely, I value, and we as a board and value every dollar that's given to us. And we want to make sure that it makes the greatest impact that we can make with that dollar. And so we do work really hard I know people often think we have this huge staff and we've got, you know, a $10 million budget, but we're really careful the way that we spend it and efficient so that we can do greater with that money that does come in.
I want to just say about what America's Mighty Warriors does, because I think you have to understand who Mama Lee is, and I think the best illustration I can give you of that is I'd never met Mama Lee. I had the honor of being Mark's platoon commander, and we got to serve together every day in Ramadi. And as I said, he was an extraordinary teammate, an incredible person. And when we lost him on August 2nd, it was just soul crushing, and just the absolute darkest day of my life. I'd do anything to have traded places with Mark, and yet I know that Mama Lee has to be feeling, you know, thousands of times even more that crushing loss as his mother. I'd never talked to her before. I never met her before. And yet I spoke to her on the phone the day that she found out that her beloved son Mark was killed. And I had no idea what I was going to say. I had no idea what she was going to say. Mark was out there in combat doing exactly what I asked him to do. And it was my responsibility. And that he didn't come home. And yet, when I talked to Mama Lee on the phone, the very first thing that she, instead of me consoling her, she asked me how I was doing, how the boys were doing. I'm praying for you guys. What do you need from us? And it was unbelievable to see her heart for service. And despite her horrific loss, to immediately be thinking about me and Mark's teammates that were continuing in that fight. And that's exactly what she does now through America's Mighty Warriors, and I've seen it over and over and over again. SEAL teammates of mine that won't even respond to text messages or phone calls because they've kind of just isolated themselves and they're going through a tough time, and Mama Lee reaches out to them, and they open up to her, and America's Mighty Warriors is able to reach out and help them and their families, and it's extraordinary to see that.
That's great, Leif. Thank you for throwing that in.
You know, Mac, I've often said, the blessing that I have, it's been almost 18 years since Mark was redeployed to heaven. And 18 years later, I still get to see him saving his teammates' lives. And I've always prefaced that after I say that, but, you know, selfishly, would I rather have him back? I'm like, yeah, in a heartbeat. And a couple months ago, I was telling that to someone on the phone, and as I started to say, yeah, in a heartbeat, I stopped and I paused and I said, I can't say that anymore. And I looked up to heaven and said, sorry, Mark. But as I thought through that, I thought, oh my gosh, all the good that's happened, if that meant all those people we had to pull that back from them, and those lives that have been saved from suicide, you know, those families who've lost loved ones who've been given hope, if I had to take that all back from them, no. And, you know, if I could broker a deal with God and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do if I can have Mark back. He would get here, and he would be so angry at me, be like, Mom, why would you do that? Do you know what's in heaven? You know, there's no pain, no sorrow, no sickness. I get to see my Savior every single day. And in heaven, there's no time frame, so he wouldn't know how long it's been since he's seen us. Does that mean he doesn't love us and doesn't care for us? No, but he knows he's going to see me again. And so to come to that reality, to see that, and to have that peace, I know where Mark's at. I will see him again one day. And I always tell people what Mark did, you know, we'd mentioned that God promises to be a husband to the widow and a father to the fatherless. And my kids would often come to me asking for wisdom, and most of the time I didn't have that wisdom. I'm like, I don't know, go ask your daddy. And they knew that meant to be in the Word or on their knees, seeking God's wisdom for the decisions they were to make. And so I tell people it's no surprise what Mark did. He followed in his daddy's footsteps. Christ laid down his life for us for an eternity to be free from the consequences of our sins. Mark laid down his life so we could have the freedoms here in America.
As y'all know, I talk for a living, and I don't have the words to say thank you. Thank you for being willing to be here. Thank you for being willing to walk back through the pain of Mark's loss for the purposes of helping and serving, for sharing, Leif, as openly as you did of that day, which I know I do know enough to know that we cannot imagine what that was like in your boots. But I think you all have given us something today that we will never be able to repay you, but we can reinvest in the lives of the people around us and live in that greater love that Christ described and demonstrated, but also live it out, especially with the people closest to us in those concentric circles of influence that God sees fit to give us. And we're really, really grateful for what God has given us through y'all today. Will y'all join me in thanking Debbie Lee and Leif Babin? Y'all will go ahead and have a seat. I wasn't really sure if I should hug Leif or not. I didn't know if he was a hugger. I figured if he wasn't, he'd let me know. You just heard the greatest sermon in this series from people who know what it means to sacrifice. To sacrifice in love. It's not sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. It's sacrifice because of love. And if you're here today and you maybe don't know what it means to follow Christ, all I can do is tell you it looks a lot like that. My favorite verse in the Bible is John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said, "This is salvation, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And when Jesus said that it's salvation to know God, the word that he used there in the original language, the Greek, it's not just to know about him. It's not an intellectual head knowledge only. That's part of it. But it is describing the deepest, most profound intimacy that is available. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Now, we understand and recognize, I think, instinctively that our sin ruptures that relationship. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why Christ went to the cross and took on himself my sin, your sin. But then he did what we couldn't have done, and he rose from the dead. He overcame, defeated death, and subdued sin with the promise of new life for anyone who would believe in him, for anyone who would engage him relationally. And so if you're here today and you've never taken that step, you've never started, maybe you know about Jesus, maybe you know about God, but you don't know him. We want to give you the opportunity to begin that relationship, to step into it and begin living in that, living that out. I want to ask you if you will bow your heads with me for just a moment. If you would like to begin living in this greater love, then I want to invite you to pray just right where you're sitting. A prayer of commitment, a prayer of surrender. And surrender's hard until you realize that you're surrendering to the only one who will never take advantage of your surrender. He will only flip it and leverage it for his glory and your good. If you'd like to begin that and step into that, then we invite you to pray just right where you're sitting. Just silently, from your heart to God, say something like this. Just say, "Jesus, I need you. I confess my sin to you. I'm holding none of it back. You know it all anyway. And I confess to be forgiven, to receive your grace and your truth. I surrender my will to your will. I will follow you. In this moment, Jesus, you have become my Lord, the director of my life, once and for all. Lord, I pray this prayer in your name. If you would just remain with your heads bowed for another moment. It's a sacred, holy ground moment when God's moving in people's lives. And if that was your prayer, whether you're here in the room or maybe online, if that was your prayer, then I want to let you know that we would love to help with what comes next, because this is just a beginning for you. When we dismiss in just a moment, there's a place out in our lobby to your right from where you're sitting right now. There's a welcome area there, and we've got a gift for you. It's a new believer's gift. There's a Bible and a reading plan to help you get started in this relationship with God. You can just walk up, tell one of the folks who are there, hey, today was my day. They'll know exactly what you're talking about and give it to you. Second, if that was your prayers, our heads are bowed for just another moment. If you just stepped into that relationship, you prayed that prayer with me, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand and hold it up high over your head for just a moment. And here's why we do that, because that's the most important moment of your life. And so for us as a church, we honor that. We celebrate that with you. And our family tradition around here is, as you put your hands down, we're going to put our hands together and tell you, welcome home. Welcome home.